Amen. God is good. God is good. And all the time, God is good. Amen. We began a brand new series last week just talking about the importance of getting into the Word of God. My wife described the soap method. How many of you guys have taken that and you've applied it to your life? What was the S for? Scripture. What was the O for? Observe. What was the A for? Apply. And the P? Prayer. So hopefully that you have taken this and really begin to apply it to your life. There's nothing like the Word of God. Amen. There's nothing that is a sure foundation as the Word of God. There are many different ways that are going about in culture, but as Christians, we are to be anchored. We are to be set on the cornerstone of Christ Jesus, the Word of God. Amen. And so today, we want to continue the series, but we want to talk about the habit of worship. So not just worshiping one time whenever we come on a Sunday morning, but just creating this habit in our life of worshiping God. Amen? Amen. He's good and He's worthy to be praised. Amen. You may have heard the expression or the phrase that it takes 21 days to start a new habit. That's actually a mistake. It takes a minimum of 21 days to begin a habit. It's actually more like 66 days. It's weird, right? But 21 days seems like I can do that, right? 21 days is like, oh, 3 weeks. You can do anything for 3 weeks. But 66 days, that's a little bit more, right? That's a bigger commitment. But in order for something to become automatic in our lives, where we don't even think about it, we just automatically do it, it takes nearly 66 days for that habit to form. Now, as perhaps you have developed a habit in your life, And we have some habits, right? We have some good habits, but maybe you have some unhealthy habits. And you know what it took to get you to that point. And we're just going to believe that God is able to get rid of all the bad habits that we have in our lives and that we'll be able to establish some good habits in our lives. Amen? So one of the habits I started doing, I said, you know what? I'm going to make it a lifestyle to get up in the morning, read my word, get into some prayer, and then go run. And I just lost all of you. I was with you when you said prayer. I was with you when you said the word and all that. And even waking up, I was with you on that. But whenever you said run, I'm like, yeah. And so I said, you know, I'm going to make it a lifestyle. Every single day, I'm going to get up. I'm going to get into my word. I'm going to read. I'm going to either run or work out. So for you guys who work out and don't run, we'll throw that in there too. But you know what? It took me saying, you know what? I'm going to commit to this for the rest of my life, and this is what I'm asking you to do this morning: commit to worshiping for the rest of your life. Amen. Amen. Commit to worship for the rest of your life. Say, I'm in this for the long haul. I'm in this until God calls me home. I'm in this until my life on this earth ceases to be no more. And I cross over to the other side. I'm going to make it to the end. I'm going to persevere to the end. I'm going to worship to the end. Amen. And whenever you think it's the end, you're on the other side. Guess what? You're still going to be worshiping. Amen. You're going to worship for eternity. You're going to see God for who He is. And you won't help yourself but worship. Amen. Kind of jumping ahead in my sermon. But anyway, praise God. It's good to be here. And God is so good. So what is worship? And so we have this Hebrew name word up there, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, but there it is. It means to bow down, to prostrate oneself before God, lying stretched out on the ground with one's face downward. And so we see this position over and over again through the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. I just want to read just a couple examples of those. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 9, verse 18, it says, "Then I lay prostrate before the Lord as before, 40 days and 40 nights." Now, that's a long time. Moses was interceding for the people of God because of their sins, and Moses was so burdened for them, and he was so aware that the Lord is, he's a loving God, but yet he is a just God, and he brings about judgment. And so he began to intercede for the people of God, and he began to just lay himself out before the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights, interceding for the people of God. Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 6, this is from the, after the return of the exiles. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So we see this instance where, you know, they're bowing their heads in worship. And why is that? Because it is said that man cannot see God and live. And so whenever we bow our heads, we're realizing we're in God's presence, and I am not worthy to even be here. And we bow in reverence to who he is. Other examples, we see three examples in the book of Revelation, chapter 4. We're going to just kind of talk about this one real shortly. In Revelation 4, 10 through 11, it says, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him, who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, Lord, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Two more times in the Revelations, we see where the 24 elders fall down on their face in just reverence to the holy and perfect and righteous God. Amen. But more importantly than the posture of our body, is the posture of our heart whenever we come into worship. And there's nothing wrong if you want to kneel down, if you want to lay down before the Lord, go ahead and do that. But there's something about laying down your heart before the Lord and saying, God, without you, I'm nothing. Without you, I am nothing, and I worship you. Amen. You know, if we're not worshiping God, we're worshiping something. There is something there. There's maybe it's fame, maybe it's money, maybe it's friends, maybe it's a career, maybe it's whatever. If we're not worshiping God, we're worshiping something. And so the Lord would call us as Christians, as believers, to worship him. Let our hearts bow prostrate before the Lord. Amen. Let us submit ourselves to him and not to the things of this world. Jesus would talk about such worship. He would say, like, if it's only on the exterior, then it's not really worship at all. Right. Look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 through 9. He says, this people, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So Jesus talks about a worship that is not even worship. Says, what do you think you're doing? It's not even worship, it's lip service. You're just going through the motions. You're not worshiping me. Your heart's nowhere near me. You're just giving me lip service. He says, that's vain worship. That's not worship at all. And so whenever we come in, we can be in the house of the Lord. We can be in the middle of a worship service and not worshiping. If our hearts are, oh, well, I wonder what the 49ers are going to do today. You know, I wonder what's going to, you know, if our hearts are not engaging in the worship service, we're not worshiping. We're just going through the motions. We're just giving God lip service. He wants those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. Yes. Amen. So Jesus tells them, look. God's not looking for lip service, amen? Amen? Even though we use our lips to declare his praises. We use our lips to declare the goodness of God. But if our heart's not in it, we're just going through the motions. Yeah. Worship is not necessarily a song that we sing. You can sing a bunch of songs, but if your heart's not in it, it's not really worship. Amen? We must engage our hearts. You know, worship is not even the lifting of your hands. You can lift your hands, but if your heart's not in it, it's not worship. It's not. And so You know, whenever we lift our hands, basically, that's just a sign of surrender. That's just a sign of God, whatever you want, let your will be done. Let your name be exalted. And so whenever we lift up our hands, this should be an expression of something that's going on the inside. Not like the Pharisees. See, they did all their works and they did all their religious acts to impress other believers. They're like, well, I'm just going to pray. I'm going to pray really loud so that everybody can know I'm real spiritual. I'm going to dress in these nice flowy robes that people think I'm really somebody. Jesus, seeing right through all of that, he said, you're a bunch of whitewashed. You're a bunch of hypocrites, basically, is what you are. You're whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but your heart is full of dead, dry bones. That's what Jesus would say. And so when we come into the house of the Lord and we come into a worship service, let's not give him lip service. Let's not just go through the motions, but let's engage our hearts. Let's think about, take our minds and turn our minds towards a holy and perfect and righteous God. And as you begin to think about who he is and all that he's done for you, you won't be able to help but worship authentically. God, you're so awesome. God, you're so good, right? It's just going to flow naturally. It's going to come from the heart. It's just going to spring up like a well. John Piper, he says, I've probably used this quote before, but it's worth repeating. The worship, true worship, is a valuing or a treasuring of God above all things. True worship is based on a right understanding of God's nature, and it is a right valuing of God's worth. He is worth something to you, and you ascribe worth to him, and that is worship. Whenever you begin to ascribe to God how worthy he is and how much he means to you, that's true and authentic worship. Our main text today is going to be in the book of John, chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn there, please? And can we open up the doors too? I apologize for the air conditioner. We came in this morning; it was completely dead. It did not want to work. But praise God, we're here anyway. Amen. At least we're not going to hell, right? Hell's hotter. John chapter 4, verse 16 through 26. It says, "Jesus said to her." Now, this is the woman, this is a Samaritan woman at the well. So Jesus purposely goes to Samaria, I believe, to meet with this particular woman and to meet her right where she was. Jesus said to her, "Go and call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." How many of you guys know that Jesus knows everything about us? There's nothing hidden from the Lord. Whenever we come in together in the midst of worship, he knows everything that you've been through. He knows all the obstacles and situations that you have faced to bring you to this point in life right now. He knows it all. He sees it all. He knew that this woman was not married. He knew that this woman was married to five other people. So this is guy number six, right? Jesus knew that, but yet he didn't shun her. He didn't say, "Oh, you're filthy, you're unclean, get away from me." He begins to teach her about true and authentic worship. Amen? And so we're so grateful for our loving Savior. We're so grateful for God's mercy. Amen? Even though he knows us and he knows how much we messed up, he beckons us to come near to him, and he teaches us how to worship God. Anybody in this place grateful for that this morning? Amen. And so the woman answered him, "I have no husband," Jesus said to her. "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you're with is not your husband. What you have said is correct." And so what we must know is that Jesus knows also that she was a Samaritan. He was a Jew. Now, if you was a Jew, you would never, ever ask a Samaritan for food, water, or anything of such nature because you would consider it to be unclean. You would not accept anything from a Samaritan. And so there's this rivalry or this conflict that dates back all the way to whenever Israel and Judah were once one kingdom and they split. And so this fighting, this ongoing fighting is continuing. And Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. They would consider them dogs and outcasts. But here's Jesus coming to this Samaritan woman and asking her for a drink of water. Jesus is not like us. Amen. He is not like us. He doesn't see on the outside. He doesn't, but he sees the heart that's on the inside. Amen. And so he bypasses all the customs of the Jews and just really begins to embrace this woman and begins to tell her how to truly worship God. And so this is incredible. Before I get into that, the Samaritans, they somewhat followed the Torah, all right, which is the five books of the Bible, the five books of the law of Moses, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They pretty much followed the Torah, but they had some other things that were mixed in with this religion. For example, they did not believe in the resurrection. And so this is interesting. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and he pops up on the scene, but this woman does not believe in the resurrection. And the resurrection is standing, the power of the resurrection is standing right in front of her. God is so interesting in how he gets our attention. You know, they pretty much rejected all of the books except the Torah, like the first five books. And so everything else, the Samaritans would have said, no, that's not us. You know, we're not going to put up with that. Yet they follow like Sabbaths and different things like this. But yet they had some strange beliefs that they were mixed into this, their religion. They believed that man was created in the image of angels and not of God. Very strange, right? And so you can see how whenever God's people start to mix religion of the world, of the culture, how tainted it becomes, how less effective it becomes. And as Americans, we have to watch that we don't taint our Christianity with the systems and the things of this world, with the beliefs and the teachings of this world, because it's taught by demons. And so the will of God does not mix with demons. Amen. The church of God does not mix with the things of this world. They don't mix. So Jesus, this adds to this dynamic of this Jewish man and this Samaritan woman, how the Jews abhorred the Samaritans, and you can kind of see why. Verse 19, it says, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Yeah, because Jesus just read your mail. He just said that you're the husband you're with is not your husband. You have five others. If someone were to read your mail this morning, just point out everything about your life, you'd be like, huh, you must be in touch with God, right? You must be a prophet of some sort. And so this lady says, you must be a prophet. And here's one of the issues. In verse 20, it says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. And my first point I want to make is that worship is not about a place. And so this was a big conflict between Samaritans and Jews. The Samaritans believed that you worship on Mount Gerizim. That was the mountain. Mount Gerizim, that's where the Samaritans worshiped. That's where God would meet. If you were Jewish, you believed that God would meet with God's people in Jerusalem. That's what you believe. But yet Jesus says, neither. Neither. And so this must have been really mind-boggling to this woman. Wait, aren't you a Jew? Surely you believe that Jerusalem is the place that God ought to be worshipped. Now you're saying that God is not going to be worshipped neither here nor there. What was he saying? Worship him all the time. So worship is not about a place. It's about a heart, right? It's about the altar of your heart. Yeah, and so my brother said you can worship him anywheres. Amen? You can worship God at church, obviously. But you can worship God in your secret place. Whatever that secret place is for you. For me, maybe it's waking up a little bit early and sitting around the table where all the kids are still sleeping. And you're able to find that secret place along with God. and you spend a moment in worship. You can worship God on the job. You know, perhaps you just need a moment where you get away from all the hustle and bustle and you find yourself, I don't know, in the restroom and worship God. You think about God and you say, God, I just thank you so much for who you are. God, I worship you. Hey, you might laugh, but whatever it takes, you know, to worship God, you can be on the way to work, and you're listening to a Christian radio, because all you guys are Christians, you're listening to Christian things, and you can plug into a worship song that's being played, and you can join your heart with that song as a praise and worship unto God, and you can let your heart just worship God on the way to work, and you can let your mind and your thoughts be thinking about God. You know, wherever you go, in the grocery store, you can be waiting in line. You know, you've been to Walmart before, and there's 30 different registers, and there's only like one person working. And so you're at the self-checkout line. There's like 30 people ahead of you, right? And so why not just say, God, I praise you for giving man creation, giving man creative ideas, giving man this creative idea of thinking about self-checkout, amen, whatever it may be. We can turn our thoughts, we can turn our mind, our attention towards God, and we can worship anywhere. It's not about a place. It's about the condition of your heart. Amen? And so this makes it easy. And so what we're not saying is that, you know, you're in the middle of Walmart and like, well, Pastor said that, you know, worship is prostrating yourself. And so here we are. Let's do it. So, I mean, if God calls you to do that, then sometimes he calls us to do hard things. And if he calls you to do that, I mean, you should be obedient. But that's not what I'm saying, amen? We can worship God in the simple things in life, turning our attention, turning our focus towards him, amen? So, worship is not about a place. It's not about Mount Gerizim. It's not about Jerusalem. Not about a place. One more supporting verse for that, found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 10 through 16. It says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacles have no right to eat. Now, the tabernacle was the tent, the portable tent, that they would move from one place to the next. And inside that tabernacle, there was the Holy of Holies. That's where they worshiped God. And so they would move this tabernacle. And so he says, we have, that's you and I. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. All right? Not inside the camp, outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him. Amen. And so, it's not always where we're worshiping inside the gate, but we worship outside the gate. We worship, you know, we consider the gate the city of Jerusalem. We're the place where God met with his people. But, man, like in the mornings at your house, it might be outside the gate, but you can be inside his presence, amen? And you could just begin to worship God. Verse 23 of John chapter 4 says, you worship, so he continues to speak to this woman. He says, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. And I would say that worship begins with knowing God. If you don't know God, you're not going to worship God. You know, if you're in a relationship, you get to know that person. You get to know their likes, their dislikes. And so what is knowing God? It's being in a relationship with God. It's spending time with God that you're listening to what he is saying into your life and you're pouring out your heart before him. There's a relationship that takes place. You're getting to know God. You're getting to know what God likes, what he doesn't like, what is sin, what is pleasing, right? And so because we are believers, we are in this relationship with God. Worship begins with knowing God. Now, if you're saved in this place, you know God as Savior, right? If he has healed your body before, you know him as healer. If he has been there for you when all else was breaking loose, you know him as a strong rock, a deliverer. If you've been in turmoil before and you just needed him to be your peace, You know him as peace. You know him as Jehovah Shalom. And so there's different ways that we know God. But worship begins with knowing God. Jesus tells this woman, you worship what you don't even know. How is that even possible to worship something that you don't even know? It's not. That's what Jesus is saying. You're not really worshiping because you don't know. And so worship begins with knowing God. God must be the object of our worship. Like whenever we come to worship, he must be our focus. He must be our object. We set all of our attention on God. How many of you guys can say that, you know, he's been good to you? He has brought you out of some things. He has set you free. Amen. You know him to some level or another. You know him. And he must be the object of our worship. I believe whenever we cross over from this side of life to the other side, you know, we're not going to be so mesmerized by the streets of gold or the pearly gates or the places that he has prepared for his people. But whenever we see him, whenever we see him in his glory, we will worship. We will bow down. We will prostrate ourselves before God, the holy God, and we will worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will be the object of our affection. We won't be able to take our eyes off of him. We won't be able to. He would be so mesmerizing. Amen? Amen. That's worship. That's worship. And you know what? We can get a glimpse of that here on earth. Maybe not in the fullness. Maybe we cannot see God right now with our natural eyes. But one day we will. One day we will look into the eyes of God. We will see him face to face. And we will worship. Amen. But we get these glimpses. And I came from a church where we worshiped. And we worshiped all the time. In fact, sometimes the worship was so much, there was no time for preaching. That's the kind of church I grew up in. So I know what it's like to be in the presence of God. And we get these glimpses where we can get lost in his presence. Where we can just drift and just lose all track of time, right? So we can experience that now here on earth. But man, how many of you guys are just looking forward to that day when we will be with him in his presence forever and ever? Amen. He goes on to say, but the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. A couple things. God is a spirit, so therefore we must come and worship him in the spirit, all right? And so if God is a spirit, we must believe, first of all, that God is a spirit. We must believe that there is a spiritual world that we cannot see with our eyes. That along with this spiritual world, there's heavenly beings, there's spiritual, you know, angels, and there are demons. Do you believe in the spiritual realm? Because God is a spirit. And if you don't believe in the spiritual realm, you can't worship God truly, because that's the place where God is worshiped, in the spirit. And so he gives us the Holy Spirit. Amen. Whenever Jesus says, I'm going to send you a comforter, right? He sends the Holy Spirit to come and live on the inside of us. And that's the place where we worship God. That's the place where God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. Amen. So God is a spirit, and he is to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. Which leads me to my next point. Worship requires authenticity. Speaking about worshiping in truth, right? We can't be lifting our hands to the Creator on Sunday morning and lifting our hands to carnality on Monday morning. We're to worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, our lives, we are to live lives of integrity. Yes. You know, that whenever we come to worship God, it is an overflow of who we are throughout the week. Amen? Amen. So we're not putting on a show. We're not trying to impress anyone else. It is just an overflow of what's been taking place throughout the week. And so worship requires being authentic. Worship requires worshiping God in truth. Now, truth is based on the Bible, right? Truth is based on what the Bible says God is, right? The Bible tells us about God. And the Bible tells us about ourselves. Whenever we see God, whenever we get a picture of God, we realize, uh-oh. We look at ourselves and we're like, man, I see myself as well. The Bible teaches you about that. And the Bible says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that there is not a single person in this place lives a life perfectly unto the Lord. And so there's not a single person in this place that has lived without sin. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen. And so if the Bible teaches us about God and he teaches us about ourselves, then he also teaches about a way for our filthy selves to come into a relationship with God. And that is absolute truth. That is what we base our life on, the truth of God's word. Amen. And so as my wife talked about worship last week, the Bible last week, we can be reading the scriptures. And all of a sudden, you get a brand new perspective of who God is. Amen. And you worship. You're like, God, I'm in awe of who you are, God. Like, look how you delivered the Israelites. I'm in awe of your mighty hand. I'm in awe. You can be mesmerized by the glory of God. Amen. So the truth, we're going to worship God in spirit. We're going to worship him in truth. Now, this Samaritan woman had some wrong thinking about how to worship God. And Jesus, thankfully, Jesus was there to correct that wrong thinking. Amen. So in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 6, it says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Yeah, and this is obviously talking about prayer, but I believe worship is the same thing. I believe in corporate worship. I believe that we should come and worship God corporately. There is power whenever we begin to do this. But again, are you worshiping like when it's just you and God? When it's no one else around? Are you worshiping him? Do you have that relationship with him? Amen? So the other point, and probably the final point I want to make today, is worship pleases the Father. Worship pleases. It says that the Father is seeking for such people to worship him. The Father is looking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth. It is his desire. If you want to know what pleases the Father, if you want to know what makes the Father excited, if you want to know what puts a smile on his face, worship him in spirit and in truth. It says that the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Amen. Amen. So among all the other things, too, that we have a heart of worship. How many of you guys know that God is a jealous God? Yes. Amen. And so what I mean by that is that he will not tolerate his people worshiping other things or other gods. He is a jealous God. And there are several instances where it says this in the Bible. And we came across one of them in our men's Bible study recently as we've been going through the book of Ezekiel. It says, thus shall my anger spend itself, and I will vent my fury upon them and satisfy myself. And they shall know that I am the Lord, that I have spoken in my jealousy when I spend my fury upon them. The Lord is a jealous God, and he will not tolerate his people going after other idols. He will not tolerate his people worshiping other things. And so because Israel had done this, because they had allowed all the abominations, because they had just committing idolatry, to the most extent, God said, I had enough. And he brought judgment upon the house of Israel. And he judged them. God will always judge his people first. But he gives mercy beforehand over and over again for us to get it right. But he says, look, I'm not going to tolerate it. I'm not going to tolerate you worshiping this and then lifting your hands on Sunday, pretending like everything is good, but it's not because you have all these other idols in your life. I'm not going to tolerate it is what God says. That's a very scary thing, to fall into the hands of our Creator. So God is serious about his people and about the object of their worship. So the truth is, again, we're all worshiping something, right? We're all worshiping something. We're all valuing something. We're all treasuring something. We're all esteeming something higher than anything else. And if it's not God, then it's idolatry. Amen. So, just a couple of more scriptures. You know, I've talked about how you can be worshiping in your car, and whenever you hear a song on the radio, it just reminds you of God's grace, or remind you of God's love, remind you of his peace. And yet your heart can connect with that song and bring about worship. But you know, did you know that you can worship God through nature? My wife loves the mountains. And so anytime that we go out there, you can just find her just gazing out into the mountains, just taking it all in, just total peace with God has created. And that's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to inspire or stir up worship, not to the creation. She's not worshiping creation, but she is worshiping a holy and perfect and righteous God who created all these beautiful things. And so whenever we look at nature, whenever we look at all these different things, you see the big blue sky outside, or you see the swamps. Sometimes even the swamps can be beautiful, right? I mean, we're in the South. We get kind of used to it. But, man, sometimes even the swamps can be beautiful. And you look at it, and you're like, wow, what a creator. What a creative God. Or for me, it's like all these weird species of fish that they continually find. And you're like, what an amazing, creative God that we serve. And my heart is focused towards God. Just a couple of scriptures along those lines. In Psalms 19:1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Romans 1:20 says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. The point is that, you know, I often find myself doing this too. Like whenever I go run, I look up. Like while I'm stretching, yeah, I stretch out those. Yeah, I'm getting, Tara said, I'm getting older, so I have to stretch out. And as I'm stretching out, I look to the sky and I just see all the stars. I see the constellations and I see all these amazing things. I'm just in awe. I'm just in wonder of our Creator. It can inspire worship. It can inspire worship, and it should. So I want to close out with one last verse for you. It's found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 15 through 16. It says, through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So if we want to start and begin a habit that's going to be automatic in our life, like again, we said it takes 66 days to do this, let's find opportunities to worship God. You know, maybe every time that you come to the house of the Lord, you come with the intentionality. You say, God, I'm coming to worship you. Maybe you make a commitment. You say, hey, look, every time I come, I'm going to sing. That might be where you're at. And you just take that first step and you sing, but you connect your heart. Maybe you go even further and you say, you know what, I'm not only going to sing, but I'm going to lift my hands every single time that I come into the house of the Lord and I'm joining in with God's people. I'm going to worship. And you do this over and over and over and over again. until it becomes automatic in your life. Where the first response whenever you're in a worship service, like, God, man, I just love you so much. And you just join in with the saints, you join in with God's people, and you begin to worship him. It's just an overflow of your life, of what's been going on all week. You've been in his presence all week. You've been in prayer. You've been in the word of God all week. And so whenever you come on Sunday morning, it just flows like a river out of your belly unto the Lord. Say, God, you're so good. You're so good. You're so worthy. You're so awesome in this place. Maybe every morning you make it a purpose to go outside and just look at the sky and say, God, you are so creative. I worship you, oh God. I worship you, oh God. I'm so mesmerized by who you are. You're such a fascinating God. You're so creative. Maybe you do that, the simple things in life. Maybe you, as you're going through the Word of God, and you come across a scripture that really points to an aspect of God that maybe you never thought about before, and you just say, oh God, you just take that moment and you say, God, you're so awesome. God, I worship you for being a deliverer. I worship you for being his peace. I worship you. And you take that moment and you begin to worship God. And again, listening to that radio, we all listening to Christian music, amen. And so listening to that radio, we like that song comes on and you connect your heart. And you don't just let it be a song, but you let it be a worship from your heart, amen. There's so many different ways that we can begin to apply this habit and just developing this habit of worship in our lives. And it's often in the small things. So Lord, today, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we just worship you. Could you just stand to your feet without the band, with just keys? Can you lift up your hands? Is there a song in your heart right now that you can sing? Is there an overflow coming from your life because you've been in the presence of God all week? Is that there? Can you release that this morning? Can you just begin to release worship unto the Lord? God, we worship you. There is no one like you. There's none who can compare with you, oh God. And so we just take this time to lift up your name and your name alone. Let your name be glorified in this place. Let your name be worshiped in our hearts, oh God. Help us, Lord, to develop, Lord, this habit of worship in our lives where it's an overflow. God, you're so good. You're so holy. Come on, use your words. Use your lips. Not in lip service, but from your heart, begin to declare the words of God. Begin to declare the praises of our God. You're so good, Lord. You're so good. You're so worthy. You might not even have the words to say, but surely you could think of something. Surely he has done something for you. Surely he has delivered you from something. He has set you free. He has cleansed you of all of your sins. If nothing else, he has given you breath in your lungs. There's a reason to worship our God. There's a reason to declare his praises in this place. So, Lord, we do that. We just worship you. We worship you, O Lord. We give you all the praise and all the glory in this place. Let no man steal your glory, O God. In the mighty name of Jesus, let no man steal your glory. We worship you, O Lord. And we give you praise. We worship you, Lord Jesus. Push yourself a little bit more. Push yourself a little bit more. Come on. Come on, church. We got to learn to worship. Press in a little bit more. Press in a little bit deeper. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. There's no one like you, God. No one like you, Lord. There's no one like you, Lord. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for who you are to us. We thank you for all that you have done. Lord, we're just in awe of who you are. God, we worship you, Lord. We worship you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Sometimes you don't even know what to say. Sometimes you can say, thank you, Jesus. Sometimes just being in his presence, just the still, the quietness, can speak so much to your life.
do what only your presence can do. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We worship you, Jesus. Declare this, no one like you. Heal every brokenness in this room today, Father. Touch every life, God, that just needs to be refreshed by your Spirit in the mighty name of Jesus. Heal bodies, oh God, that need to be healed in this place today. Restore the joy and the passion, oh God, that of those who have grown cold. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Bless your holy name. Bless your holy name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And let the church say amen.